forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. May make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Father, would you grant us now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. We ask this in the name of our rock and redeemer, Jesus. Amen. Well, good evening. This is the first series in three weeks of Advent midweek series. I want to introduce the series just a little bit tonight, and so you have an idea of what we're going to be doing. We have three messages planned. The first one tonight that I'm speaking to is why Advent. I'll be asking the question, why Advent? Next week, Pastor Ben will be speaking to why Christmas. And in the third week, we'll be speaking to the 12 days of Christmas. So we're taking a little bit of a church calendar focus in our messages, and we hope to, as we do so, that it will help you to enrich your own celebration and time of worship during this Advent season. So to answer this question tonight, why Advent, I'm going to start with answering the question, why the church calendar? The use of the church lectionary calendar is something that we embrace, we believe in. It is a great help, and there's a lot of rich theology behind it, and it is beneficial for us to consider this seasonal aspect of Scripture meditations and messages as we go through the church calendar here. So I'm going to address this tonight by talking to why the church calendar, and then we'll get into why Advent, and then I'll end with just a few reflections and thoughts on Advent best practices. Well, Psalm 90 was our message tonight, and as I mentioned, it's thought to be a reflection from that great patriarch Moses near the end of his life, 120 years old. Let me just first note, we had 17 verses there. I just want to hit three points from each of the three major sections of that psalm. And so if we took verses 1 through 6, we can see a reflection of God's eternity, of his eternal nature, that he is the creator, he is apart from time, and compared to eternity, our lives are a mist. They're a vapor. They seem almost insignificant compared to God's, great vastness being apart from time. And of course, You can remember in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, says the preachers. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The literal meaning is either breath or wisp, vapors. It's there for a moment and it's gone. And certainly, compared to God, that's what our lives are like. And then in 7 through 12, Moses reminds us that life is full of hardship, and especially the hardship that we encounter from suffering from the consequences of our own sin that God meets out for us, rightfully so. Our days are short, he says, 70, maybe 80 years. How can we make something of this short time that we're given in comparison to God? This compels us to seek a heart of wisdom. And so Moses, at the end of this portion, turns his heart to God, and he asks, help me to make something of my time. And this is the first idea here, is that we begin to learn how to steward our time through seeking a heart of wisdom and growing in wisdom. Verses 13 through 17, the last third of that psalm, ultimately redeeming our time or making it meaningful can only be enabled by the Lord's mercy. The Lord's mercy, of course, comes to us through the gospel. Okay, so that's the only way to redeem our time, and so we must plead with him, ask him for it. So to summarize, what Psalm 90 is teaching us, God expects us to be faithful stewards of our day. Time is part of creation, and how we use our time, our lives, we're called to be stewards of. We might also ask, okay, what does that look like? What does a redemptive use of time look like? I want to point you to two key verses here in Psalm 90. First is verse 14. He says, "Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad with all our days." So, there's that first idea. One way to redeem our time, according to Moses, is by rejoicing. Rejoicing is an important, big category for the use of our time. We rejoice in worship, in celebration, in festivity, in feasting, and there is a necessary goodness in all of that, in rejoicing, okay? And I also think here we can include the category of resting. You've heard the term Sabbath feast, right? And so we're meant to rest in rejoicement on the Sabbath. So rejoicing is the first big point that Moses drives home on how to redeem our time. The second one, look at verse 17. "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. So this one is probably, well, of course, we have to work. We have to work. So work and rejoicing. These two have to be held in proper balance. Both are needed. And so tonight, as I go through the message here, I'm focusing mostly on rejoicing, because that is the aspect of the Advent season that I think is sometimes missing in our current modern culture, in the time, in the ways that we celebrate Advent. Okay, so redeeming our time is very important. Let me speak next to a creational regulation of festivity. A creational regulation of festivity. We, in fact, live in a festal world. Genesis 1, verse 14, on the fourth day of creation, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." Fall, winter, spring, summer, all of these existed at the very beginning of creation. So there's an implication here I want to make sure you don't miss. The sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, their particular placement, the way they rotate, and move around each other, the resulting repeatable seasonal changes that occur from that, they were all created by God for you. Okay? That enormous heavens that are out there, the sun, the moon, the billions and countable stars were created for you. All right? And why? To help you pattern your life. To help you pattern your life according to days, weeks, and seasons. Okay? And to redeem your time. And I would even offer to you that it is the primary purpose of the heavenly bodies. All right? And this is where something you might recall that Galileo was put on trial for heresy because he dared to say that the earth rotated around the sun versus the other way. And the church was very adamant about, no, we are at the center of it, so it must all rotate around us. They didn't have the physics of that right, but the idea of the theology I offer, they did have right. Okay? The heavens are created for us. And God, it means to regulate the seasons, the world, time that way. This is evidence because God's people have always used calendars and chronologies and history to commemorate God's work on their behalf. The creation has always regulated these commemorations that they do. In the Old Covenant, there was three primary feasts that they had every year. There was Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And these always occurred at the same time every year. It was spring, summer, and fall is how they were regulated. And think about the seasonal contribution here to each of these. During Passover, God's people were remembering his deliverance of his people. And it always occurred in the spring. And so just as trees and plants and the earth is moving from death to life, so they are reminded how God brought them up out of Egypt and eventually into the new land. They were taken from death into resurrection, into new life, into the new land. Similarly, in summer, Pentecost was celebrated. And summer is what? It's the season of growth, maturation, and fruition. And then in the fall, they had the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, and this was celebrating what we would call the late harvest, thanking God for his provision. It would remind them of the final spiritual harvest of all the nations. And of course, along the way, there was special feast days, right? Some were commanded, like the Sabbath, right? Others seemed to get added and were encouraged to be added, like Purim and Hanukkah. So we can see then that there's this creational regulational aspect that comes into the seasons that's important for our calendars and our cycle of worshiping and commemorating God for all his great works that he has done for us. So then that takes us then to why Advent? And the first aspect of answering that question is that because, well, Jesus changes everything. Right? He changes everything. He changes our time. Jesus has now fulfilled all the things to which the Old Testament feasts had pointed to because the church has now been created. It's been designated as the new humanity with and under Jesus. We've taken dominion of time as Christians, as the church, with new festivals and feasts that are celebrated that celebrate the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. Just a couple of notes here now on the history of the church calendar here. Historical evidence would show us that it started as early as the 4th century. We began to see holy feast days, and the church worked to order the church calendar. And it began to establish this annual calendar of festival times around the events in the life of Jesus, an annual cycle organized around the events in the life of Jesus. And it took shape then during the medieval period of the church between 500 to 1500 AD. Now, when the Reformation came around, a strict regulative approach to to worship began to be practiced by some in the Reformation movement. Okay, so when we say a regulative approach to worship, that can be interpreted two ways. Some will say nothing can occur in worship unless commanded by Scripture, okay? And others can say that worship practice that is not forbidden in Scripture is allowed. There's two different strands of this in the Reformation. Calvin and his proteges were very strict in their regulation. Calvin, God bless him, was against the church calendar, okay? However, Luther, of course, he probably wanted to be more festive, right? He actually was for the church calendar. So we saw these two threads of thoughts out of using the church calendar in the church life. And so here in the CREC, we are following mostly probably what would be in the Lutheran tradition in the use of the church calendar as something that is wonderful to help us to review through scripture meditation and song on an annual basis over the life and times of Jesus. Those that eschew this, some say there's no place for the church calendar in our church worship and practice. I'm reminded of a quote by Jim Jordan when he said, if you ignore or reject the practices of the church before the Reformation, you are insulting the Holy Spirit because you're implying that the Holy Spirit was doing nothing or very little regarding church practice from his entry of fullness into the world at Pentecost until the Reformation. So something to think about there too. Okay, so Jesus has consummated the Old Testament festivals. The church now for 2,000 years, the better part of the last 1,500 years, has been practicing an annual cycle of the church calendar. And so now we come to the place of Advent in the calendar. And I just want you to now think about putting some of this together, the seasonal aspect of it, the creational aspect of it, as we ponder Advent here. So again, all of creation helps to tell us the story of Jesus. And Advent and Christmas come at the end of our calendar year. And here in the Northern Hemisphere, which is essentially where the church started, where everything is drying, everything's winding down, and there's less and less light. And it looks like darkness has the victory. Everything is dead and cold and gray. Winter solstice, which this year's on December 21st, is the shortest and darkest day of the year, and it occurs just a few days before the day that we observe as Christmas, December 25th. And I just want to point out to you that this is not a coincidence, okay? This teaches us something about Jesus and the change in time here. Because once solstice is behind us, everything begins to turn the other way in life, okay? Everything starts moving towards warmth and light. The days get longer. The light gets warmer day by day. And it is during the time that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, that he has come to bring the light into the world. And think about how this looked for Israel. Jesus came at the darkest time in history, the darkest time in history. There had been 400 years of silence between Micah and before Jesus came. Malachi and between Malachi and Matthew. So death had reigned over the whole world, but then came Jesus, the day star, and he fought back against the darkness. Now, so this is why the next season after Advent and Christmastide is Epiphany, when we rejoice in all the ways that Jesus has been revealed as the light of the world, shining the light of the gospel to all the nations. We look outside and see that the light begins to gradually overtake the darkness. Okay, so what is the meaning of Advent? Just a few other notes as we prepare to close here. Advent. It's the Latin verb is adventire. Advenire, and to come, arrive, and the focus of Advent is the Lord has now come to judge the earth, to deliver his people, to set things right. It is indeed a cosmic change. Okay, we are commemorating every year the most important cosmological change in the world order that had come. Remember how this was evidence, how the creation evidenced this when Jesus was here. The eastern star guided the Magi, which I'll speak to here in just a moment. This was a creational sign meant for them to find the Christ child. Remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross. There were earthquakes. There were earthquakes. The creation acknowledged. There was an office memo from the creation that something cosmological has happened here. There is, in a sense, also that we always celebrate Advent. Okay, the Lord has come to us in the birth of Christ. He presently comes to us every day on the Lord's Day, especially as we come to him at the table, and he will come again to us again, both in judgment and resurrection, and as in the final judgment. Let me finish with some best practices. Rejoice, remember, and repent. Rejoice, remember, and repent. Here's an Advent test for you this season. I want to encourage you to think about in your daily practice of Advent, do you want to remove Christ's presence, or do you want to draw close to him? Do you revere his presence? Do you want to ignore or attack him, or do you want to adore him? I'm mentioning this story, these two poles here, because that's what's depicted for us in Matthew 2. You know the visit of the Magi, who came from 900 miles away looking for the Christ child. And they met with Herod, who was only 6 miles away from the Christ child. And the Magi went through great lengths, guided by the star of creation, and ultimately by God's word, right? They heard the prophecy from Micah that he was going to be in Bethlehem. Herod there, only 6 miles away, all he wanted was intelligence so that once they found where he was, that he could attack him. The example of the Magi teaches that Jesus is the king worthy of extravagant worship. In these verses in Matthew 2, we learn from their composure or lack thereof, it said they had exceedingly great joy, their posture or lack thereof. They fell to the ground in their practice. They worshiped him. And of course, their presentation, they presented the best and most richest, most lavish gifts to him. So they were extravagant in their worship. And here's, I want to suggest to you the example that I think the Magi suggest us to. When our inner person is astonished at the worth of the Son, our inner person is astonished at the worth of the Savior, then extravagance of emotion, posture, practice, and presentation is what comes as a result. And if we sense we're lacking in astonishment of our Savior, then being deliberate in how we practice and worship Advent will help us to grow in what we lack. I think God will be faithful and desires to supply where we lack. Rejoicing. How can we rejoice? I encourage all of you to enjoy, really enjoy the festive aspect of this season. It is good to be with family and church and friends. What we're going to do tonight is a wonderful way. It brings honor to God, and we are commanded to celebrate our fellowship with each other. Rejoice in that. It's good to give gifts to each other. It's good to give gifts to each other, okay? Just be aware of idolatry when it comes to the gift-giving aspect of it. Remember, consider using an Advent devotional guide during this time. It's a wonderful time with your family to be reading these Advent readings in your family worship. I sent via email today a CREC-created devotional guide. There's an opportunity for you. I also sent some links to three different resources that you could supplement your family devotions with. It's a good time to do that. And make it a point to sing good biblical Advent songs. And the back on the tables, we have hard copy Advent and Christmastide hymnals for you to use and take home. Take them home and sing a song from them every night. Secular sentimental songs are not sinful, but at best, they represent God's common grace in this festive season, seeping through, okay? They're like after-matter, right? Thus, at best case, they're dessert, but they're certainly not the main meal when it comes to the hymns that we should be singing. And of course, I'm so thankful you all are here tonight because I think this is an important part of our worship too. Finally, repent. So rejoice, remember, and repent. This is a great time if you have been lax and working on fixing a broken relationship. It's a great time to ask the Lord to show you if you have fulfilled your responsibilities in the matter. You have confessed your sin. You have asked if there's anything else you can do. It's a great time for that. And also, if you have a persistent sin that you've been passive about, okay, this is a great time to ask the Lord for help and to ask others for help to address that. Okay, well, that's our message tonight. So if you would rise with me and we'll pray together.